Today I wanted to look at a subject, I guess, that's, you know, a lot of times when I'm preparing sermons, I'll be like, well, what am I going to talk about this week? Because it's, you know, I'm going through so many things and thinking about things. And I really wanted to talk about God's Word, which is, you know, I guess I talk about that every week, wherever I may be. But, you know, I want to actually focus on, you know, the subject of God's Word. And I want to begin by looking in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, this is the end of what would be the longest conversation that we have of Christ and his disciples that we are privileged to have recorded for us here in God's Word. And this is something that we traditionally will read at Passover. And I know at Passover, when we read this, we'll go through and we'll do the Passover. And when we get to the part where we're reading from John, I kind of like feel like I'm there. I'm like, I try to imagine, like, what would it be like to be there with Christ, be there with the disciples. And I kind of just imagine it. So when I read this, this is kind of gets me in that idea. And I want to get to the end of this, because this right here is in John 17 is where Christ is going to pray for the disciples and give them some instructions. And he also prays for us. And so when I'm there at the Passover and we've already taken the bread and the wine, and I hear this, I say, yeah, Christ, it's like I'm there, because Christ is talking, you know, he's thinking about us in the future, that this is gonna be recorded by someone. It's gonna be written down in the Word of God, and he's speaking through this word. You know, through the Word, His Spirit, you know, all combined to us at that time. And this is what this is about. So I get a little excited reading it here. So I want to begin John chapter 17. We'll look at verse 1. It says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Give eternal life to as many as he gives. And again, when I'm sitting there at the Passover and I hear this, and he's talking to me, he came to give us that eternal life. He came to be that word. This is right before he's going to be sacrificed. He's going to give his life. The whole reason he was there, lived the life, was culminating in this event where he would be betrayed and be crucified the next day. And this is it. And verse 3 said, this is eternal life. He says, this is eternal life. Now I know, you know, we won't have eternal life till we are in God's kingdom, because there's a possibility, you know, hopefully not, that we may not make it, right? If we turn away and turn our backs on God and go that route. But he says, this is eternal life presently to them, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So if we know Christ, and that's knowing the Word, if we know him, we know the Father, we have his Spirit, and so we experience eternal life now. Because if I'm going to live forever, which I hope to, this is the beginning of it, right? This is the first day of forever. And tomorrow will be the first day of forever. You know, this is it. So if we have Christ in us, we have that Word, we have that eternal life, and that's exciting to me. When we're having this service and we read these words that Christ has recorded here for us, he says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you have gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So they, the disciples, were given to Christ by the Father. In the same way, we are given to Christ by the Father, and we, like them, hopefully, right, have kept his word, have kept the words that he gives. And verse 7, now these have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. He gave them the words. And that's what the Word of God is. It's the Word of God. It's the communication. It's the way that the God who created the universe has said it, that He can talk to me, you know, directly through these means, these words. You know, when I read this and we're reading this, like, it's like Christ is talking to me. It's His Spirit that interacts. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's that thing that happens, that we have the words of Christ, and we have them to us, and it's intimate. It's there for us, and this is what's happening here. You know, I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you have gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He gave them, again, the word. He gave them the knowledge. I mean, this right here, which is written down for us, you know, was there because of God's Holy Spirit inspired John, you know, several decades later. He was sitting there, and he said, I know what it was like. And he sat there, and he wrote down these words of Christ. And that's a miracle. But he knew it. He could picture it. He had the word that was given to him. And the testimony that they have from Christ, because this event that Christ does, the crucifixion and the resurrection, is the most important thing that God ever gave to His creation. And He gave these men who He was speaking to the word, the testimony, that it was true, that they saw the resurrected Christ. And they recorded it for us to read about what He said, and recorded His resurrection. They had the testimony, and they gave their lives for this testimony, for this truth of the resurrection, that it could come down and be recorded. Somebody could print this up, and then we could have it for us to communicate now with Christ, that one-on-one that we have in God's Word here. Verse 15 says, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify them. Make them different. Set them apart for a holy purpose by the truth. That's what they were. They were set apart. They were completely different than the religious people of their day. They had this new message, this message of the resurrected Christ, the message of salvation for the world, of entering God's kingdom, that they went out with. They got this word. And they were sanctified. They were set apart by this truth. It says, as you have sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth of God's word. So if we have Christ in us, we are sanctified. We have His Holy Spirit if we've been baptized. And we know this word is true. We know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is the true word of God. And we'll have critics. I mean, this time of year, we'll have, you know, I like to watch a lot of Discovery Channel and History Channel. Y'all watch that? I mean, I like those. Those are interesting documentaries. And they'll talk about the Exodus. And they'll have somebody who's a so-called scholar. And they'll say, well, I don't think the Exodus ever happened. You've heard that, where they'll say, hey, there's no evidence that we can find of the Exodus, or maybe we found these hieroglyphics that possibly might give some credence to the story. You know, you hear those things, right? I mean, and they talk about the flood of Noah. You know, I hear people on television, they'll talk about, oh, the flood never happened. There's no geologic evidence. There's no flood layer. There, you know, and there's people who go out looking for the ark, and they'll never find it. You know, I don't think they'll ever find it, you know, but they'll go look. They're trying to prove something, right? And they'll say, they'll even say on these shows that the history of Israel, that most of it included Moses and, you know, all the things that happened, was just made up. Have you heard of this? People say these things. And so they say that God's word can't be true. And again, I can't, and again, you know, I like to have proofs of things, but I don't have proof. I can't give you a proof of the flood. I can't go out and show you in the earth where it happened. I can't, you know, I don't really have the proof of the Exodus or Israel's history. I mean, there's people who are looking for those things and stuff, and that's good. But I do know 100% that it's true. Because God's Christ gave us that word. He sanctified us by that word, and he confirmed that it was true. Confirmed by Christ. The resurrection, which I can prove. I'm not going to do it today, but I can prove the resurrection. I can prove it as a historical fact. I can prove it happened. There was witnesses of it. And that everything that Christ did happened, and that we should believe it now because of these things. Because of that, we can confirm all of God's word as being something that we can totally, totally rely on. You know, in Christ, in his words, he confirms, you know, because you wonder, well, you know, how do we know that this book of the Old Testament is God's word and this book, you know, may not be? Because we'll have like some books we'll read, you know, that say, hey, how come this is not in the Bible? You know, how do we know what is God's word and why it's there? You know, Christ confirms a lot of what we find here. If you turn to Luke chapter 12, you know, these are just kind of casual references, but by Christ speaking these things, he is confirming this as history and truth. And so if I put my faith in Christ, I have to believe all this. I can't, you know, I don't understand how people who can call themselves Christians and have doubts about any of these historical things that God records, because Christ confirms things for us. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 51, and this, you know, again, I'm breaking into context, but it gives you an idea. He says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Again, I'm taking it out of context, but he mentions Abel. That goes way back. That goes before the flood. That goes back to Cain and Abel. And, you know, he also mentions Adam and Eve and stuff, you know, right? So he's confirming that these aren't myths. These aren't something that's like an allegory. These are real people. These are real things that happen. This is confirmation by Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. In verse 26, he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold and planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone, and so on. So what is Christ confirming? He's confirming the flood happened. So that story's real. He's confirming Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I mean, you may not be able to find, some people probably think they know where Sodom and Gomorrah is, but regardless if I can find it or not, I know because Christ, like what he was telling the disciples, that he gave them the word, he sanctified them by this truth. Because we have that truth in us, I know it to be true, and I don't really need no other proof than Christ to know this word is true. And again, he confirms. I could show you hundreds of places where he confirms all this. But Christ confirms the Old Testament as being true. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And verse 14. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So it's the Scriptures combined with faith in Christ. That's why, you know, the folks on the Discovery Channel, they don't get it. I mean, that's why they don't get these truths. And, you know, it goes to all types. I mean, a lot of people just don't get it. That the only way to know this is true is to have faith in Christ. He says, verse 16, it says, all Scripture, and here, you know, the New Testament wouldn't really consider Scripture at this time because he's writing it. But he's saying all Scripture, talking about that Old Testament, talking about what we take to be God's Word, is given by inspiration of God. This means that we can reliably say, even though men wrote it, that God, through His Holy Spirit, kind of, you know, made them, you know, keep the right words, what He wanted to be recorded. It's a miracle. I mean, you have to accept that miracle, that Christ did this for us, had those people, different people, all come with the same message. And it says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, that's just, you know, is there for us so that we can be like, you know, be like Christ, be like God. It's given to us so that we can correct our ways. I mean, you know, things, and this right here tells me that, you know, for me to accept something like that sets us apart is like the clean and unclean meats. That's something really that sets you apart. And why do we keep those? I mean, possibly, and I have people say, well, possibly, you know, there's scientific reasons behind why, you know, God chose different things. Probably is. And I don't know all the reasons why. I don't have time to study that. But I know that God said don't eat it. God said stay away from it. He says at some points don't touch it. And it's true. And the results are there. And I can trust that to be from God and be from the source. And I don't really need that proof. I have the proof that's in Christ to take that. You know, for example, and I know the swine flu doesn't come from eating pigs. I know that. So, but it does come from people who have interactions with pigs, right? So if you're raising pigs, you're near pigs, you're breathing the same pig breath that the other people are breathing. So by disobeying God's law, where you shouldn't be eating those things or having contact with them because they're a dirty animal, and God knows that, we have these, you know, diseases come, you know, and you can trace other diseases through man disobeying God's laws, especially about what to eat and all. I mean, I think HIV comes from people who ate old nasty monkey meat. If you know, look at the how that entered into our population. So it's just interesting. God gave us this word. It says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And again, it's not blind faith. My faith's not blind. My faith is in Christ. He gave that word to those disciples. They record it for us, and I believe it, know it to be true. And so my faith is 100% in His word because He confirms it internally. We can see this proof of this word. He can talk to me through the Scripture. I've been reading in my personal Bible study through the Proverbs. And Ecclesiastes is like where I'm at in the little reading thing I do for the year. And I tell you what, when you read those, even though you may have read them dozens of times, God tells me something about myself. He speaks to me. He tells me how I should live. And it's a miracle. But, you know, I think y'all understand it because y'all do those things. That's what it's about, God's Word. God speaking to us through His Spirit, through that Word. And it's amazing how God has it for us. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Verse 15. So, just to confirm that what we just read that Paul wrote was that Scripture. How do we know that that is Scripture? Well, Peter says, hey, what Paul the things that Paul writes in Scripture. He says this in here in verse 15. He says, "And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles." So obviously Peter had read them. He probably read them like we have, you know, and got the instruction from them just like we have, you know. And Peter says, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. I agree with that. You know, I've wrestled with some things, but now I understand them more by, you know, sticking with the word, which untaught and unsteeple people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So here we're having confirmation, this internal confirmation, that, you know, the writings of Paul is scripture. And I would say the writings of Peter is scripture. You know, you wonder how the canon came about. And really, it's basically people, when they were reading through these books, they kind of just knew. Because you can kind of read through, like, some of the ones that are like the false gospels, like the Gospel of Thomas and stuff. You look at it, this is filled with inaccuracies. It's this craziness. It's got, like, mythology and stuff. It's like, that makes no sense. But when you read these books, I know why they're included in Scripture, right? I agree with it. You know, I put my, you know, we can all say, hey, if we have got Christ in us, we intrinsically know why these are Scripture and why they're the Word of God. And why, you know, posers or people who try to do Scripture, they're, you know, they don't have the evidence. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness." That's what a lot of people in these documentaries do, or television news, or whoever, is against God's word. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This is why they don't want to accept this as being true. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." God has shown it to them. How has he shown it to them? Well, it talks about here how he shows it to them in creation, but also, yeah, I just kind of thought about it, he shows it to them through this word. He gave it. He delivered it. It's there. You know, people say, I want to know why the universe is here, or why man is here. And people search and they look and they want to know the answers and how to live your life. And what, it's right here. God gives it. And it's confirmed. This word of God, this book. In verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You know, there's no excuse. And again, the Bible, you know, is not a science textbook, right? But, you know, knowing creation, knowing that things are designed, and how things are put together. And the more I learn about this and the more I study, I'm really interested in design and how things work and how animals work and cells work and all that kind of stuff. And the more I learn, the more it shows God, and not just any God. It points to the God of this word, of the Bible, is who these things point to. And you know, I think it's even foolish of me even that we even should debate people about evolution. Right? Because they never change their mind. I mean, because and that right there is so foolish. It's so full of error and wrong. We're wasting time. Because the truth is evident. And we just have to proclaim this truth. Now again, the Bible is not a science textbook, right? You're not going to be able to learn all science from the Bible. But what we're finding is that God's Word, because it's been inspired by God's Holy Spirit, these separate men writing over centuries, a lot of things they wrote about the creation, about the universe, is 100% dead on, scientifically accurate. And the thing is, we're only finding this out like now. 100 years ago, people would not realize these truths that are in God's Word. But now that we understand how physics and the universe works, it confirms God's Word, because God's Word fits into what is true, the true science. And again, it amazes me. So I want to look at probably five or six examples where God's Word had the truth there before we even found out about it. Okay? And this right here amazes me, but I'll give you some examples. The first one, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 9. And again, you know, to prove these things, I'm not taking these to create the exact context. I'm just showing you that these principles are there, that the underlying writers, you know, it disagrees with what we know that we're learning in science. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay, before time began. Now, a couple hundred years ago, people didn't really understand that time, which is a dimension of our universe, had a beginning. There was a time when there was no time. That's kind of, I can't understand that, right? But there was a time before God created the physical dimensions of our universe. He also created the thing that we understand as time. God is apart from that. And we know this from science. Let's go to Titus. Turn up to Titus, a couple of pages up. Chapter 1, verse 2 says the same thing. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Time began. And folks who, you know, astronomers who study the universe, you know, they look at how the universe is expanding, and they take it all back, and there was a point. They call it a Big Bang, which really wasn't a bang. It was a point back in billions of years ago where God stretched out the universe. And it's provable, and everybody agrees that time had a beginning. There was a time when there was no time. That makes no sense what I just said, but if you understand what I'm saying, the time had a beginning. The next is we can go to Genesis 1:1. You know, the very first part of our Bible. Genesis 1 and verse 1. I don't know why I'm turning, because I can quote it, but that's all right. Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So this other scientific truth is that the universe had a beginning. There was a time when people thought that the universe always existed. And they're wrong, right? We've learned in the past, you know, 100 years or so, the universe had a beginning at this single point. You know, and it's not steady state. I think Hindus believe in an oscillating universe, that the universe kind of grows and lives and dies and then is reborn again. And people were thinking that for a while, that there was this Big Bang, that all the stuff would go out into the universe, and then gravity would pull it all back together. It go back into a thing, and it would boom, explode again, and go back. And they said that's been going on forever. Well, guess what? When they look at it, that's not what's happening. What's happening is the universe is expanding, and it's never going to go back to a beginning, because God's stretching it out. God is stretching the universe, and that's one thing we can learn. Let's go to Isaiah 42. And again, I don't think when Paul wrote this or wrote these words, or Isaiah. Here we're going to look at Isaiah. When he wrote this, he wasn't thinking science. He was inspired by God's Spirit to write these things. But these things, they correspond to what we can observe in the world. And it's things that we're really just now learning. Isaiah 42, verse 5. You know, and again, I could probably go on all day with stuff like this, but I'm just going to keep it to a few. This is just the nerd in me, but just kind of explain these things to you, because I like these things. Isaiah 42, and verse 5 says, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens, it says, and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth, and that which comes from it, and, you know, and so on. So and the thing is, and it's a scientific thing that we're understanding by observation. We look at the galaxies, and there's a thing called, I think, redshift, where we can look at objects that are, you know, 13 billion light years away, and they're moving away, and that we know that the universe is continually being stretched out, expanded. That's what God's Word says. God stretched out the universe, and it goes on, in how God created it. Chapter 44 and verse 24 says generally the same thing. 44, verse 24. Says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. So, again, stretched out. And that's what we observe. Now, the thing is, no other book, not the Quran, not Hindu writings, not any other word, is going to be scientifically accurate with what actually is being observed. Right? They're all just a bunch of mishmash and fables and stuff like that. God's Word is always confirmed as knowing, you know, as being accurate to what is science. And here's a really good one that I like. Let's go to Job. And this one may take some technical explanation on my part. But Job, turn to Job. Job chapter 38. And here in 38, this is God. It's actually God speaking to Job out of a whirlwind. He's talking about his majesty and, you know, who he is and what he's about. So this is direct words recorded from God. So these things are going to be accurate to how God has created things. So here in Job 38, 31, he says, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Again, that's poetic language. That sounds really nice. Can you know? He's asking Job. He says, can you do that? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? And this refers to, you know, the Pleiades that are, you know, stars in the sky, and the belt of Orion, which is part of the constellation, and these stars. And what's interesting is that the Pleiades and the belt of Orion are the only stars that we can observe that are gravitationally attracted to each other. So that star group is gravitationally attracted. They're bound together. Right? Other stars we observe, they're probably at different distances, and they're not that way. And so God, in his thing to Job, says, hey, can you do this? Can you put these stars together here, or put these stars together here? This corresponds with something that we can only observe within the past, like, 50 years with telescopes. To me, that's amazing, right? You know, it's scientifically accurate. Again, it's not a science textbook. It's just that God, when he speaks, it's true. And, you know, and that, again, that's really technical, but those are ways that we can see these things. And here's a good one. It's staying in Job 26. And just a couple of verses here. Job 26. And verse 7 says, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Again, poetic, right? You know, he hangs the earth on nothing. People, for years, they thought the earth was flat or stuff. Yeah, they had all kinds of ideas about the earth. The earth hangs on nothing. You know, that's very accurate. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters and the boundary of light and darkness. So basically, he's saying here that the earth is a sphere and it hangs in space. Again, I don't think Job knew that. A lot of people, most people didn't know that until recently, right? They had all kinds of ideas of what the earth was about. But again, it's accurate to God's creation. You know, like it says in Romans, the creation reveals to us this God who wrote this book. And everything he says is accurate to that creation. Go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 40:22 makes this point a little clearer. Isaiah 40 and verse 22 says, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent of dwelling." Again, poetic language, very beautiful, but again, the circle of the earth, and God looks upon it. Again, amazingly how accurate God's word is to what we can observe through telescopes and in the universe. And the last thing I want to look at, again, a thing that we're all familiar with, and we can, you know, I can just, you just know just by living, is in Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we're going to look at verse 25. Psalm 102, verse 25 says, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed." Okay, this is the observational fact that the universe is winding down and wearing out. You know, it's the second law of thermodynamics that there's going to be eventually a point in the universe where there's going to be, it's called the heat death, where everything just kind of burns out and everything's dead, you know, just died. You know, things run out, things tear down. There's one show which I kind of like that they're showing on TV called, it's like Life After People. Have y'all seen it? And they kind of show what happens when, if people weren't here, how things would just deteriorate. So that's the way things are. Things break down. Things deteriorate. This is the law of thermodynamics. And here it is, in God's Word, something that's a scientific principle that we now understand has been in there all along, about this is how the universe works. The universe is not, you know, in some kind of birth, rebirth. It is going to die out. And God is going to, you know, you can look this up in Revelation 21. I'm not going to turn there. But this, you know, describes how, you know, God takes this universe and He's going to fold it all up, just like He stretched it out, like an old garment, and He's going to stretch out a brand new universe with different laws that's going to be, that we're going to be a part of. And again, amazing things, but things that in God's Word we can see these truths that have been here all along. You know, God's Word is truth and reliable. And if I didn't even have those proofs, I could say I absolutely trust it because I absolutely trust Christ. And that's our basis. That's the beginning. You know, that when He was talking to those disciples, you know, having that Passover meal, He's letting them know that I'm giving y'all the truth and y'all are going to take this truth out here. That's what we have now. We have it. We are set apart with that truth, and we should, again, live by that truth. I want to turn to one last section of Scripture here, still in the Psalms. It's in Psalm 119. A few verses here. And it talks about God's Word. And again, I guess we can all understand the importance. Psalm 119 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You know, I mean, have you ever, like, when walking in your house, maybe in at night, without a nightlight? Because I see I have. I walk through, and I'll hit my toe on, like, a piece of furniture, you know, and, like, stub it, because I didn't see where I was going. A lot of times, even when I have light, I'll do that. But more likely, I'll do that when there's no light. I'll stub my toe, or you could, you know, if there's no light, you'll fall into a pit. You could, there's all kinds of things, right, it talks about. So God's Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, so that we won't stray. That we'll keep on that path that God has for us. He says, "I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments." And we've done these things too, right? We have sworn, we were baptized. If we had laid on the hands, we have confirmed that we are going to keep the righteous judgments of God that are in His Word. He says, "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments." So he's asking that, and that's what God does. Like I said, when you read through like the Proverbs or read through whatever you're reading through, if you have God's Spirit, you have that connection. You have the Word living in you, talking to you directly, and it's amazing what God tells me and how God corrects me and shows me things. It is amazing, and we have to walk by that. He says, my life is continually in your hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me. And your snare is everywhere in this world, right? They're all over. And the only way that we can endure is staying in this word from those snares. Yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. So let us put all our faith in Christ and in everything he says. You know, again, it's provable, it's believable, and there's no way we should even ever doubt God's word. Because God's word is the way we should continue to stay in.